go to, what matters the most is that you're hearing the right teaching and getting the right understanding of Christ. So, Happy New Year, everybody. Did you guys have a good New Year's Eve? Yeah, hopefully. Anybody stay up all night long? Couple of us. I did not. I can't do that anymore. I don't have it within me. Some of the students did, and they paid for it the next day. Like I said, we had an overnighter here at the church. Being that this is the first Sunday of the year, I wanted to take a little bit of time this morning to do some reflection on our ministry and things that happened this last year at the church. And so I'm going to show some pictures and just talk about some of the ministries that have taken place here. Now, the pictures that I show come from my phone, pictures that I have taken. But I know within our community, there was a lot more that happened than just what I have seen around the church. We're going to do that. We're going to look back. And then we're going to talk a little bit about 2026 and some things maybe we can anticipate going forward. And then we're going to look at how we should respond today as a community and really what it means to be a community that is centered on Christ, knowing that Christ is the only one that never changes despite everything else in our world that does. So let's kick off today. Let's look at a few pictures going back. Now, this wasn't this last New Year's Eve night. This was actually last year. This was kind of our youth group kid. And who do you guys see there that's in the center of that big, nice, big and tall? Derek. Derek's been there. Derek, actually last year, Derek started, him and CJ and Jacob, they started interning with our youth group. So Derek is on year number two, round two of doing some youth ministry. And they say your first 2 years of youth ministry is incredibly difficult. And so he's learning. Are you growing, Derek, from last year to this year? He is. So he's been able to do two of these in a row. So thank you, Derek, for your help and support in doing that. And thank you, CJ, also as well. So last year we did that. We started off the year with kids. That was our first little ministry experience of the new year for our church. This last year, also within our church, we were able to take our kids to Forest Home, the winter camp, where they learned a lot about there are two things in our world that matter the most, and it's God's Word and it's God's Spirit. If the kids were there, that was the big message that came across. Two things that you can never forget, God's Word and God's Spirit. Your life has to be filled with both of those. You can't forget those. That was the message from winter camp. It was a great time. We brought a number of kids there. They also had prayer stations and kind of teaching the kids about spiritual practices and disciplines. So that was a great time at Forest Home. Wonderful ministry. We also had a great time with our Trail Life dads. Yes, those are two dads. I think that's Travis. Yes, it is. With his face in a bowl, hanging out with the boys, and I believe the other one is Jay. Now, Trail Life is a program that we've run here at the church for a number of years, but this last year we actually passed the program on over and we shared the program with Church of the Woods, and now some of the dads who now have young sons are running with that program, and I believe that Ben Price, you're going to that now too with Solomon. And so we had a great time doing some ministry with our Trail Life program with our boys. You guys remember Jacob? Yeah. Jacob, Evan's face got sad. Absolutely loved to have Jacob here for the last couple of years. Jacob was interning last year with Derek and CJ. We got to go to summer camp together. Jacob also worked at Alpine. And so continue to pray for Jacob. Jacob, we sent Jacob back home so he could continue and finish his degree and his studies, but he still considers our church his home. This is his home church in California, and he knows and he feels like he has a home here. And that's what he said when he left. He said, I feel like I'm going back home, but I feel like I'm leaving my home. So also this last year, the Calvary Chapel Bible College moved up for a couple years, and then they closed down last spring semester, and they moved out to Florida. But we made good friends with Michael Enchetta and his family, who is the director of the Bible College. Michael is going for his PhD, and his family him and Katie and Shiloh and Josiah and all their kids launched out of here and with their other church, and they are now in Cambodia doing wonderful ministry out there with a bunch of kids. So we got to say hello to them for a couple years, and then we also got to say goodbye to them this last year. But they're sharing the gospel, and they're helping kids in Cambodia. And if you remember, Michael talked about how he was helping kids who came out of a lot of traumatic situations. So continue to pray for the Encheta family. Next, we had our own mission here. We had our Strawberry Festival, which we do every single year, which we invite kids to come to our VBS program, which was a lot of fun, where our community got together. We had about 80 or 90 kids in here. We got to minister to them, share the gospel with them, and had a great time this last summer. Also, on Wednesday nights, we began doing a little bit of a children's program for all of our young kids that are coming up, and teaching them just the basics of the Bible and hanging out with them while our adults in here fellowship together. Then we have our other ministries that are connected to our church. The photo here on the left-hand side for you, right-hand side for me. Dave Odie heads up the Rim Men of Courage, and they've been a part of that. And so he gave this picture just showing that, you know, the ministry that goes from here to Dave to their house is now going on the football field, where the boys are praying together, and that is echoing out into the community. Also with that, we have our CC homeschool program that we run here at the church, that every single Monday, kids come in and they are homeschooled by parents who want to love them, who want to care for them, and are being instructed in godly ways. And so that's there in that picture as well. We also got to help out with our church community when we did, remember when the SNAP program was going to kind of dry up a little bit, and so we got together with Lake Gregory Community Church, and we went down and we helped support them, give food to the community, and then we also did a bunch of car washes and fundraisers with our youth. We had our Christmas party, our annual Christmas party, and we were involved in the Crestline Family Christmas. We were invited down by Mike Johnstone down at Goodwin's Market, and we got to share the gospel, hand out Bibles, and so much, much more. And those are the things, pictures that I took. That's just pictures I took that I could go through my phone. But I know within our church, there's been so much more ministry that has taken place. We hear stories every single week of prayer that is going on. We hear what the Gideons are doing every week. We had many different baptisms this last summer. We are constantly praying for each other as a community. And hopefully, you have felt that 2025 has been a year of spiritual growth. That's what's happened in our church over this last year, with so much, much more. In our nation, though, our nation has gone through some changes. Our nation has had a change in leadership. There's been some economic shifts, some strong political shifts, especially over the last couple days globally because of what has happened. As a nation, we have also experienced some very serious political violence. And it's kind of a time of turmoil for many around the world and within our nation, which has us asking the question, what can we look forward to this next year in 2026? Last year for our community, it was a good time. For our nation, there's a lot of disruption going on. But as we go forward into 2026, what can we look forward to? Well, I know the first thing that probably most people notice, or that you know that you're looking forward to, if you go to the grocery store, in the state of California, you can no longer have a plastic bag. It's all brown bags now. You have to bring your own reusable bags. And I'm the brown paper bags, I remember those when I was a kid, and they make really good like fireplace starter, like kindling. You tear them up and you can use them. But this whole plastic bag thing, I don't get it, you know? So plastic bags. Another thing, if you are a worker and you're looking for a job, and if you have just kind of a base level job, know that minimum wage is increasing. So that's kind of good news. Minimum wage is increasing to $16.90 an hour. And if you work at a fast food joint in California, it is now going to be $20 an hour if you work at fast food. It's pretty incredible. But we all know, as minimum wage goes up and fast food goes up, what else goes up? Prices go up. Everything else goes up. Wonderful things to look forward to in 2026. Another thing, historic moment for our country, America turning 250 years old. 250 years old. So there's going to be some interesting things that happen in 2026, along with these little minor changes. Now, before I talk about one of the biggest changes that everybody is talking about, what's going to happen, that's going to be massive global disruption, I ask you just to give me a moment, and we're going to get into scripture in just a little bit, but I really want to set a foundation. So I got to get you to just put your thinking caps on for a second, okay? I'm going to get a little nerdy and a little heady for a second, but I'm going to try to do this slow, so just stay focused. A number of years ago, about 10 years ago or so, I read a book that completely changed my thinking as to how I was thinking about life. Not changed it in a spiritual way, but as I thought about how the world was moving. And it was this book. It was by a man named Neil Postman, and it was called Amusing Ourselves to Death. Okay? In this book, Neil Postman traces all of human history. And he says, all of our thinking is dependent upon our technology. And as technology shifts, our thinking shifts because information changes. You go back and you start with one of the first big changes was the printing press in 1440. Before the printing press, Bibles were not widely available. The printing press came out, and the first book that was printed and made widely available and distributed everywhere, that was the Bible. And people read the Bible. So the Bible became the foundational language for everybody. 400 years later, the telegraph came along. And the telegraph was important because if you wanted to get information across the country, you used to have to write a letter, print something, it cost a lot of money, and it would have to be mailed, it would have to be, a train would have to go, they'd have to deliver it by horse. However, if you wanted to get a message, it took days. So when you delivered information, it was very important information. But then the telegraph came out, and you could just deliver information. Just anything, a note could be transferred by wire. Then, about 50 years later, the radio came out, and you no longer had to pay for somebody to translate something. You could actually just talk. And as the radio went out, more information went out, and it started to change the way we think because more people became educated. Then in 1914, the TV came out, and this is where this book gets a title, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Information no longer needed to be important. Information had to look good too. That's what the TV did. The newscasters couldn't just talk on the radio. If they didn't look good on the TV, then nobody would listen to them. Then it was the TV, the home computer in 1972, the internet in 1989, and then in 2007, what came out that changed our world? Probably most people have them now. Smartphones. Smartphones came out. And you took the home computer and the internet, and now we all have a supercomputer walking around in our pocket right now. Any information that we want to get, we just have to Google it. And now information is there. Now the smartphone came out, and that has changed over the last 20 years how we operate as a society. Everybody has a personal computer walking around in their pocket. Some people would say we are all superhumans right now with super knowledge. It's just not right in our brain. It's in our pocket, and we access it. Well, something happened to me a couple months ago that another light bulb went off, and I said, okay, we're really getting into kind of some new territory here. I was down at Walmart, and I was getting my tires changed on my car, and as I was waiting for my tire to change, there was a woman who came up to a machine. She was trying to get her key made in the machine, and she couldn't figure out what the machine was saying to her, so she looked at me with those, like, pleading eyes, like, will you help me? The problem is I didn't speak the same language as her. She was Vietnamese. And so I was like, I'm trying to, you know, kind of point at the machine and say, well, and she wasn't really getting it. And then all of a sudden I had this idea. Wait a minute. I have a translator in my pocket. So I pulled out my phone and I clicked on the translator and I said, will you translate what I say into Vietnamese and then translate what she says back to me. And I had a full-blown 2-3 minute conversation with her about the machine and everything. I got to tell her about Jesus and say, God bless. And the computer translated it for me right there. And it felt so surreal because it's like, I didn't learn to speak a new language, but I was able to communicate cross-culturally with somebody else that I had no idea because of the computer. Going forward, the big conversation for this year is the advancements of technology. AI, as it comes out, is not just the next leap forward like all these other things. It is the last, and hear this, it is the last human leap forward throughout all of time. They say this, from this point going forward right now, AI is smarter than every child that's being born now and will continue to grow in knowledge and ability over time. Every new advancement is most likely going to come from some form of an AI. And that should cause us to pause for a second because it's gonna, for us, the medical industry, the educational industry, even church. In my seminary when I went, they had a lot of conversation about what impact is this going to have upon religious institutions. Because no longer do you have to research anything, you just have to ask a question. You can limit the scope of where it pulls its information, and it will reason, it will deduce, it will think, and it will give you an answer right away. So what question does it bring up? What does it mean to be a human being if you are dependent upon being the smartest person in the room? If you think you're the best teacher, if you're a great mechanic on a vehicle, you now can put glasses on and AI can look at what you are vehicle and it can give you a step-by-step instruction as to how to fix something right there on the spot. It's getting strange. And it's going to cause us to ask a lot of questions about ourselves. What does it mean to be a human, especially if I have based my entire identity on how smart I am? Because guaranteed, AI is going to be smarter than all of us. Now, along with that, big changes happening around the globe. There's going to be changes within our community. I don't know if you've heard, but the Christian school locally here is moving from the conference center, and they're going to be moving over back to Lake Arrowhead. They're going to become the Lake Arrowhead Christian School at the Calvary Chapel over there, which is funny to me because about 20 years ago, that's where it was. So the more that things change, the more they remain the same. So they'll be going back. There's going to be some adjustments in our school system. The enrollments in our, there's a lot of concern about enrollment in the school district. There's a lot of increase within homeschooling, and parents and communities are shifting, especially with the advancement of new technology and what impact that's going to have and what that means for an average homeschooling family. There's going to be a lot of changes. And also, within our church, there's going to be a few slight adjustments. Not a lot of big changes. But within our church, this year, we are going to be going through a significant change. A change that we're going to have a change where Pastor Mike, who has been faithfully serving here and teaching for 25 years, is going to retire. And that's going to be a big change for our community. He's not leaving, which is great. He's just stepping into a new role as Pastor Emeritus. But that's going to stretch us as a community as we maybe welcome some people into our community here and some of us reflect upon the past. But this is what we can take confidence in. As a church and as believers in Jesus, we can take confidence in this, that at this church, we will always teach out of the Bible. We will always study the ancient writings. We will always be centered on the person of Christ, and we will always be focusing on families as our primary mission and the families of our community. And that doesn't just mean parents with children. That means anybody in this church that thinks of themselves or considers themselves a part of the Twin Peaks community family. We will always be focusing on you spiritually growing and becoming more like Jesus. Because if you're concerned about the future, whether it's what's happening in the world, what's going to happen with your job, what's going to happen within our community, what's going to happen within this church. Know this, and this is today's sermon. In 2026, everything changes except for Jesus. Amen? Because Jesus is the only one that stays the same no matter what happens over time. So my heart for us as a church as we go forward is that we learn to ground ourselves and anchor ourselves on the person of Jesus Christ and be shaped more into his image through the work of the Holy Spirit. And that no matter what changes happen in our world or locally or close to us, that we are grounded as a church in the person of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the consistent one. You are the faithful one, that you have been faithful throughout all generations, through all advances, through all shifts, through all adjustments, Lord. Knowing that to be uniquely human, Lord, is to be somebody that has the ability to be filled with your Spirit. That we are not just bodies walking around on this earth, bumping into each other and performing tasks, Lord. But we are to be loving, kind, gentle, joy-filled people who know you deeply. We are to be spiritual people, Lord. Understanding that we have souls that need to be healed and that souls that need to echo with your love. May you guide us today as we work through your word. Amen. So we're going to start today in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And I want to talk about why I chose this passage. Why Romans 12, 1 through 11? If you study the book of Romans like the men has been doing or on Monday nights, Romans chapter 8, the book of Romans is a book that everybody should be familiar with. If you're not familiar with the book of Romans, you got to get yourself familiar with it. Why do you need to get yourself familiar with the book of Romans? Because the book of Romans is the gospel. Paul writes the book of Romans to Jewish and Gentile believers, and he says this, that I am writing this letter in the very beginning of the book so that you are not ignorant of the gospel, so that you know what the gospel is all about. And that's what we have to remember. What is this gospel thing all about? When we come to church, we don't just come to church just to be in community. We don't just come to church just to get cookies or just to do celebration. We come to church because we are people who need to understand the gospel. The gospel is what binds us. The gospel is what guides us. The gospel is what brings us together. And it's the gospel that is uniquely human because it is the message to salvation through Jesus Christ. So that's why the book of Romans is important, because it's the gospel. Well, as Paul works his way through this letter and he makes his argument for what the gospel is, he then, in chapter 12, starts to conclude his letter with this word. And if you ever read this word, and you've probably heard it about 1,000 times, he says, therefore, everybody say, therefore. Therefore, after he talks about the gospel, and anytime you're going to read the Bible and you see the word therefore, you must go back and read, why is it therefore? Because he's drawing a conclusion. After he talks about the gospel, what the gospel is, how it came about, what does it mean? He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, as this is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I urge you to live a life that's sacrificial. And it's a holy sacrifice, a worship, a proper worship to the Lord. If you know the gospel, you know the God that you are worshiping. You are to live a life that's sacrificial towards that, avoiding falling into the patterns of this world. And there's nothing like new advancements of technology that show kind of different patterns throughout time. You know, in one era, people dressed one way and they listened to a certain type of music and they drove a certain type of car and their buildings looked a certain way and smelt a certain way and they ate a certain type of food. That's a pattern of the world. You go to different cultures and you see different cultural patterns. Paul is talking about something here that transcends all time, all cultures, all people. And he says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. The other patterns that we struggle with are this. Patterns of this world that are clear that Paul was fighting against are things like division. Division is a pattern of our world. You flick on the news, and what is politics all about? Man, it's just about constant dividing of people. Gossip. Gossip is a pattern of our world. Contention, rivalry, bitterness, superficial living, fake lives and lives that are maybe saturated in life or in lies. You ever feel like when you are kind of engaging with the world, listening to the radio, turning on the TV, that everything that you hear is just constant negativity and you're trying to figure out what is true and what is not true? Am I the only one? All of us do that. That's what we do every single day. What is true? Why do we listen? Why are we engaged in culture? That doesn't make sense. This is not true. We are saturated in lies. The pattern of this world is lies because it is ruled by the father of lies, the enemy. James 3, 14 through 17 says this, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Lies. We are saturated in lies. That's one of the things that AI is really messing with right now. You know, the movie companies, they used to make millions and millions of dollars, and you've watched that kind of tank over the last couple of years. More movies have come out, and people aren't going to see it. Well, recently, as new movies are coming out, people are going online and they're typing into AI and there's, can we make a fake trailer? And now there's 50,000 fake trailers that are out there. Half the ads that you watch on the internet are now being produced by AI and people just behind their computer. There are fake images coming up of politicians and different people around the world. We are getting ready to sail our ship into a storm of falsehood. That's what we're getting ready to get into in 2026. Like I mentioned in my previous sermon, technology is not bad. Technology can just be used by the human mind and heart to accent what's already in there. And if you read the Bible, I get kind of scared when somebody has a device and the device says, I can make any image you want. I can say anything that you want. I can make any conspiracy theory sound reasonable and practical. Right? We're getting ready to sail into a super intelligent time of lies. James says that all of those such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And people will do that because they're selfish and because they want disorder in our world. We need to be on guard with our mind because our mind is the spiritual battleground. We have to be careful not to engage in the patterns of this world. We have to practice critical thinking. We have to engage with each other. We have to be willing to have deep conversations about some hard things, knowing that what we're doing is we're trying to engage with the truth of life. Not just because it's going to be beneficial for myself, but one of my biggest concerns, and I think a concern of this church, is when we see the homeschooling kids here on Mondays, or we see the Sunday school kids here going off to learn basic Bible stories, we have to think of, we're just starting to get ready to get into this era. What world are they going to be living in 10 years from now? What is life going to be like for them? And what foundations from their childhood are they going to be giving that's going to guide them into right thinking, into the future? It says this, then you will be able to test and prove what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to know God's will. Do you know God's will? Do you know what God's will is? Many people are concerned about God's will for their life. Should I go to one university or another university? Should I buy this house or purchase that car? Should I go to this church or should I go to another church down the street? God, tell me your will. I'm going to tell you God's will. God's will is for you to be a reflection of Christ on this earth. That is God's will. He wants you to reflect his very nature. It's not so much about where you go or what you need to do. It's about who you need to be no matter where you are at. It says this, second half of Romans 12, verse 3. It says, "For by grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." So Paul is starting off by saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Hopefully that sobers you up a little bit. Do you think of yourself with sober judgment? Do you look at yourself realistically? Or are you standing in the mirror every single day saying, look at how strong I am. Look at how much I worked out today. I bet I can take everybody on. Know your personal struggles. Know who you are realistically. Don't buy into lies. Don't let people tell you that you're not capable of doing something. Don't buy into your own lies thinking that you are capable of doing everything. We don't like to admit that we have personal struggles for the fear of looking less than what we project ourselves to be in front of others. As Christians, followers of Jesus, we need to be very good at admitting our struggles. Why? Because admitting our struggles really is the starting point of our faith. It's when we bow our knee before Jesus and say, I don't have it all together. I'm a sinner in need of grace. I need your grace. I need your favor. I need your forgiveness because I don't have it all together, Jesus. That is where the Christian faith starts. And that's how we need to interact with each other. We don't all have it together. We all have struggles. And when we do that and we start admitting that, we stop some of the things that can tear people apart. And this is like this idea of competition. You know, we're not in competition with each other. We're not in competition with any other church on this mountain. And we're not in competition with any other group around the globe. We really shouldn't be. A healthy church is not in competition with other people around it. A healthy church only does one thing. It compares itself, themselves to who? Jesus. We compare ourselves to Jesus. That's where we find our health. We actually see this in the scripture. And this isn't just like a modern day problem. This is actually in scripture with Jesus' own disciples. If you read John 21, you know that the disciples have a little bit of a competition with one another, especially John and Peter. John got the privilege of writing his own gospel, so he got to kind of point out Peter's problems. But as there's this kind of competition that's going on with them, Jesus says to Peter in John 21, verse 8, he says, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, Peter. You got to do whatever you want. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Verse 20, it says this, "Peter turned and saw the disciples whom Jesus loved," talking about John, "was following them, and he asked him, Lord, what about him? What about that guy? I'm going to stretch out my arms when I'm older, and I'm going to die in a horrible way. But what about him? What about John? What's John doing?" And what did Jesus say? "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? You must follow me." It starts with each of us having that personal relationship with Jesus and saying, "Lord, what are you calling me to do? Jesus, how do I need to grow in this new year in 2026? Yes, there's problems happening in Washington. Yes, there are opinions as to different churches and the way that they do things. And And I'm not going to be able to solve all those problems. But what I can do is I can go before Jesus, bend my knee before him and say, Lord, but I can work on my relationship with you, me and you personally, because I want to follow you. And stop comparing ourselves to other places, to admit our struggles, to think of ourselves with sober judgment. And you will not be any more sober in this life than when you are bowing your knee before Jesus. Really what happens when we think about sobriety and we think about what's going on in the mind, you hear the word sobriety and often we think about alcohol and we say, hey, alcohol is bad and you can't have alcohol because that's going to make you unsober. There are many people who don't drink alcohol, but their minds are intoxicated with ego and with pride. They're intoxicated with bitterness. And the Bible calls that demonic and it says it's wrong. And the only solution to that is the name of Jesus. As we continue on in Romans 12:3, it says that in accordance with God, with the faith, God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ, though many, from one body, each member belongs to all the others. That means that we need to be in community with each other. So going back, Paul is saying, here's the gospel. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conformed to the patterns of this world. You need to think soberly, comparing yourself first to the person of Christ and who he is, and not against other people. And then you need to work in community with each other. You need to be in community with one another. Going forward, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Know your strengths. Know your gifts. We all have weaknesses. We all have problems. We need to be sober about what those are. But we also know that God has made us all uniquely different to work together. And we each have some special giftings. You know what I'm blown away with in our church? Is that there are some people that are so gifted and so meticulous. For you guys to know my, I'd say, gifting and also weakness, and it will probably come out over time as a pastor, I am like a rocket ship. And I can get us about 75% of the way somewhere. But once I get to that certain point, my passion kind of starts to die off. And I need to call out to other people who are like the meticulous people that like to cross the T's and dot the I's and make sure the grammar is perfect on something and make sure words are spelt perfectly and right, right? So I love to go a million miles an hour, right? I love that. That's a strength I think the Lord has given me. But it comes with also a valley, and it's a weakness of, I need people to come along and pick some things out and make it better. There are other people in this church that are so good. Did you guys like the Christmas decorations that we had? Okay, you got to see when you came in, somebody came up and they put the Christmas decorations up and it was really beautiful. It looked really pleasing to the eye. But it was Jill and the deaconesses. The time that they put in to think about the colors, to look up the wreaths, to put the things on the wall, to make sure the tree was nice, to make sure that things were organized. They didn't just go in and throw it up. They put it up, they sit back, they watch it, and they think about it. And do you know why they do that? It's because they care about you. They care about what it feels like when you come to church and we come to worship the Lord Jesus together. Isn't that beautiful? They have that gifting. They have that gift in that way. There are other people in this church, maybe because of a position of life. Derek and CJ, they stayed up with these kids all night. And I'm checking in on them and seeing how are they doing. And I'm kind of like, is everything okay? But they got it. They've been doing it. With Pat, who has a passion and a gifting for wanting to bring in toys for the children. With Tom, who offers support to our church with his knowledge and his passion, not just with teaching the Bible, but also his love for the hymns. Him and Kathy bring that to our church. Clive's not here today, but Clive, his just brilliant mind to make sure that the numbers of our church and the finances are organized. We all come together with different giftings, and there are so many more giftings in our church. We need to work together as we go forward as a church to say, what is our purpose? To work within our giftings for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. Now here in this passage, know this, is not an extensive list of giftings. There's a good number of personality tests and spiritual gift assessment tests that may help you think through some of these things about who you are, but you got to be careful because real gifting will be revealed over time. It really takes time to figure out what your real gift is. You can't just answer 25 questions on a piece of paper and say, I'm gifted in this. Great example of this is when me and my wife were attending Calvary Chapel Bible College in Murrieta. At the time, there was like 500 students or so. They said, we had a great idea. We're going to turn all of these classrooms on Sunday morning into classrooms where the students can host little community churches. And we'll have sign-up sheets for who wants to be the worship leader, who wants to be the pastor, who wants to be like the administrator. And we're going to teach them and we're going to train them as to how to do this. And then you go to all the sign-up sheets and believe it or not, it's incredible. God filled that college with a bunch of pastors and worship leaders, but no administrators. Nobody wanted to do any of the hard work. It is not the pastor that does the job of the church. It is the community that does the job of the church. The pastor only facilitates a role to guide. But we are the body of Christ. The pastor is not Jesus. We are the body and we have to work together. And that happens so often. Now, it's great. If you have a passion to lead, if you have a passion to teach, practice it, exercise it. Wednesday night, we invite people in to teach and to share their testimonies. But be careful if you think that you want to be a leader, because there's also something else that can be mixed in with that. And sometimes that's our own egos. Our egos can get mixed in with just wanting to be in front of people. This is why at my last church, all pastors were responsible for setting up chairs and doing little mundane tasks, because it was a large church and we were on the radio and your ego could get built up pretty quick. But us pastors, we did things like mop floors and set up chairs, and we worked hard because we had to work with our hands. Ministry is often a dirty job. Being a part of a community or a family is a dirty job. If you have a family, you know that it's not perfect all of the time, but sticking together is what's going to matter. Painting, cleaning, building, that is what being the church is all about as we come together and worship the Lord Jesus. Then he goes to conclude this section as he's giving them instructions as to how to live as a community. He says, your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be passionate about worshiping the Lord this next year. Be passionate about worshiping the Lord as things change. We know as we go forward, things are going to change. Things are going to change within our nation, within the globe. I'm actually really interested to see what happens globally, because we are no longer just in a race with one nation or another. We're in a race around the world where they're even talking about changes in possible currency and how we approach currency because of what's coming. Changes are going to happen. Changes are going to happen in our community. Changes are going to happen, slight changes are going to happen within our church. Okay? And no matter what change takes place, you really have one of two mindsets. You're either going to look at the change as, oh no, it's a funeral, because something that has been around and has I've been so familiar with it and used to it for such a long period of time is going away, and it's a time of loss, and it's a time of mourning. Or there's another change, and it's a change that we got to see actually this last year in 2025. It's either like a funeral, or it's like what we got to do in this church, and we got to see the marriage of two of our young people within the church, Derek and CJ and Mercy and Sam. It's like a wedding. It's a joining together. And as I read the Bible, it seems like Jesus wants us to be more focused on being unified with him deeper and deeper as time goes on. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember what he has done for us in the past, but we proclaim his death and we look forward to his second coming. We look forward to his coming. That's what we do as believers. We move forward regardless of the change, knowing that every big change that happens is just more and more evidence of the fact that Jesus is coming again. So, let me close with this. What changes are we going to face in 2026? Who knows? I'm excited, partially, to see what happens. At the same time, I'm a little nervous. But what I do know is that 2026, I believe, is going to challenge us on multiple levels. And it's going to ask us the question, what does it really mean to know Jesus? I'll give you an example. John Piper, a very popular theologian, he went to a pastor's conference, and he asked, the popular AI is called ChatGPT right now. ChatGPT. And he typed into ChatGPT, he said, ChatGPT, will you write me a prayer in the theology of another popular theologian? And then the computer pumped out one of the most beautiful prayers that has, you know, that you could possibly think of. And as he read that prayer, he said, here's the thing. Is that worship? No, it's not worship. Why? Because the robot doesn't have any feelings. It doesn't have a soul. And the thing that makes us uniquely human is that we have feelings. God has gifted us with feelings, with emotions, with a soul that hurts. Do you know that in the scripture, you ever think about this, that Jesus had a soul? And when you read about what his soul was like at the death of Lazarus, it said that he saw all of the people who were mourning, and it said he had deep sorrow within his soul. That language of there's a you inside of the you. You are not a computer. You are not a machine. It doesn't matter how much information you have inside of your head. It doesn't matter all of the past experiences. If you can have what Jesus would say, all the knowledge of the world, you can gain the whole world, but lose your soul, then what does it matter? That's what it means to be a human. That's what it means to be a part of our church, that we are a church that is centered on Christ, and we have a soul, and we care for our children. We care about the world that they're growing up in. We care for each other, and we want to see each other grow this next year. Now, you might have some physical goals. Anybody have physical goals? You want to go lose 5 pounds after Christmas? Yeah? Justin? Go see Justin in the back. Okay. You want to go, you got some physical goals? Those are great. You have some financial goals. Maybe you haven't been saving money like you should. Maybe you spent too much money during Christmas time. You're like, I need to start putting some of that money away. Maybe I need to go find some new avenues of income or whatever. We all have physical goals. We have financial goals, things that we want to strive for. And right now, if you look around, there's going to be a lot of promotion about how can you become the better you in 2026? How can you advance yourself? But for us at our church, I'm going to say this. Don't try to be the better you this year. Don't try to be just a better version of yourself, okay? What you need to do is say, I need to become more like Jesus this year. I need to reflect his glory. I need to remember that I'm a representation of Christ here on earth through the power of his Spirit. And maybe I've been doing a good job at that. Maybe I can do better. You need to grow in a deep, deep relationship with the Spirit of God. You need to recognize the truth that he wants to transform your mind, that you don't get conformed to the patterns of this world, the way that the world thinks. You don't get sucked into all the chaos and all the lies that are coming and have come for a long time, but that you are transformed in the renewing of your mind to be more like Jesus. Because no matter what happens today, tomorrow, whatever's happened in the past, whatever future technology comes out, whatever new things are challenged, things that disrupt our lives, we can take confidence in this. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, we can take confidence in this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what are you going to build your life on this year? You going to build it on your favorite church? Are you going to build it on your favorite, you know, style of music? Is your head going to be completely in the new buildings or maybe home projects you're going to do? Or are you going to make this year saying, you know what, I'm going to build my life on the foundation that never changes, that never has changed, that never will change, regardless of the chaos that we're getting ready to face? We're going to anchor ourselves in the person and the work of Jesus Christ as we sail this ship we call our church into this very unsure future. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to welcome Pastor Mike up to close us with a hymn. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your light. Lord, it is your spirit that convicts us, your spirit that shapes us, that transforms us, Lord. I pray that this year will be a year of deep conviction, but also deep joy, knowing that when we come before you, we bow our knee before you, we know that we are to be conformed more into you, and we can have all the confidence, Lord, that no matter what we face, you remain the same. May we be anchored, may we be established and grounded, Lord, on the truth of who you are, your name, knowing what it means. Guide us and lead us in the way we should go. Amen.